Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Starting in verse number 11, we're going to look at just a few verses here this evening, because once we start verse 15, it really goes on to another idea altogether. So I'm just going to look at 11 through 14, and I don't think we'll be that long tonight. My guess is I should be finished before 8. But anyhow, let's look at 11 through 14. It says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word and for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we know that we need that. And Lord, I know I certainly do. And Lord, I pray for your help tonight, Lord, with the message. I pray the truth that we see here in this verses, Lord, that you control what I say and how I say it, that truth would be clear. And Lord, that your spirit would work on the hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, that it would bear fruit. Lord, that it would help us in our life. And Lord, so please use it for your honor and your glory. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, we also pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this evening they repent and place their faith in Christ. May you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Solomon coming through as we come into chapter 7, he has been making his case for the thesis that he started in the very first chapter. He is trying to find meaning in life apart from God. And of course, he was the one man that God has had in position, most unique in all of human history, to be the most qualified, that if anybody could find meaning in life apart from God, it's Solomon. It's him. He had the position to do it. He had the power to do it. He had the wealth to do it. If there's anybody that can explore all areas possible, it was unique to this man. So it's amazing how God decides to use his rebellion that would lead to an end-of-life discourse that he has given here, where he doesn't, even though he's still king when he gives us this book, he doesn't address himself as a king when he starts off, as a preacher. He says, "I'm not coming at you as a king right now. I'm coming at you as a preacher right now. You need to listen to this." And so he's been making his case in all the different avenues and areas of life possible. And then he gave different observations even that where he observed were, in the end, it was just vanity. It meant nothing. And I love the picture that he draws with the wording that he uses. It gives the idea of it's trying to eat the wind. You're hungry. And you go outside, you're going to eat the wind. It's vanity. It'll do you nothing. It'll do you no good. When we got into chapter 7, it was a little bit of a change when you get to chapter 7. Chapter 7, as we started into the first 10 verses, he's actually starting to give a little bit of help to us on this side of eternity in living in this life. All right, some things he observed. We look at the 8 paradoxes in the last couple of weeks in this series. We looked at where he talked about in verse 1, testimony over treasure, where your a good name character is more important than your wealth. That work to build the good name, not wealth. He talked about then how the day of death is better than the day of birth, eternity over exertion. How the rest that comes for those of us who know Christ, and how that day is better than the day of birth. How he talked about going to a funeral is better than a party. We spent a lot of time on that one. Sadness better than laughter. Rebuke, admonition, or I put it this way, admonition better than admiration. How the closing of something is better than the commencing of something. How it's much better to be patient than proud. And then in verse 10, when he was concluding, before we jump into 11, how he was trying to do away with those who get bogged down in the good old days. How life was always better back then. Because basically every generation tends to do that. That's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. People tend to look back and romanticize about the past, forgetting about the hardships were there. We can do that very quickly in life. I mean, the children of Israel did it, and they're just out a few weeks from Egypt. And they forgot all about the hardships, You know, they had a physical hunger. In a carnal sense, they were hungry. And that caused them, that caused their perception of what they just went through to change. Now we come into verses 11 through 14. They're unique. I can't combine them onto. That's why I don't think we'll be all that long tonight. But he's still continuing with advice about what he has learned. And he's dealing with wisdom in relation to two areas. Wisdom and wealth, and wisdom and woes, is how I put it. I needed the W. Or wisdom and afflictions, trials. So wisdom and wealth, in the first two verses we're going to look at, and then wisdom and woes, or trials. So first off, let's look at verse 11 and 12 and cover wisdom and wealth. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So, as we break into this, as we go into chapter 11, we see, one, that there's profit of wisdom and wealth when they're combined. Solomon recognized that. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And as he was observing what took place in the world and all these observations that he was studying, he certainly recognized, he wasn't stupid, that there was benefits to those who had wealth and also had wisdom. There was benefits to it. An inheritance here, it's unique the way he directs, he goes towards wealth here. I think there's a small point there to be made, but I want to touch on it. An inheritance here, the word almost has the idea of giving the inheritance that's used here, but it can mean either receiving an inheritance. And keep in mind, we go back to, I can't remember what chapter it was, I believe it's chapter 2. And Solomon dealt with his concern when he's turning over to Rehoboam all that he has. He recognized that Rehoboam was not the smartest guy on the planet. All right, and that concerned him greatly when he thought about, when I'm gone, I am turning over all this to a man and I have no idea how he's going to use it. And he was greatly concerned he was going to use it foolishly. And so the idea is here, somebody who has wealth that didn't earn it. I think the only point he's trying to make with that is, I think, although I've never read any statistics, but I think it would bear out if I could find statistics, that it... Anybody can squander wealth. But I would guess that statistically speaking, that those who did not earn the wealth through businesses are more likely to squander the wealth than those who had it given to them. So I think you're more likely to be more cautious with wealth if you earned it through business than if it was just given you because of birth. Okay? So I think that's why he's going this way. It doesn't change the principle, though, either way, of what he's driving at, of what wisdom and wealth combined can accomplish. Keep in mind, by the way, when we look at who we are in relation to the world, this applies to us. We all would be wealthy. All right? Us middle class, we all would be wealthy. And when someone has wealth with wisdom, there's great benefit. He uses the word to those who see the sun. He's saying all of mankind benefits from this. I can think of a simple example just coming to mind now to have it in the notes was when we were in PNG in the battles of malaria. And they had made, during our 12 years in PNG, there was some progress made in treating malaria. They still hadn't come up a way to stop it, the protozoa. But treatments had improved in the 12 years we were there. And for the most part, those who were responsible for the improvement in the treatment of malaria was coming from the University of Chicago, which all the funding was provided by Bill Gates to try and solve malaria. All right, so mankind benefited from that wealth in that sense. And so Solomon is saying, by the way, when you have somebody who has wealth mixed with wisdom, there's benefit in that. There's benefit in that to the human race. We can take it down to our level as well. Think of what we can do with our wealth when wisdom is involved. I mean, we just had a missions conference. We were taking our wealth and using it wisely to help spread the gospel. We can use our wealth to help others, whether using wisdom with it in business aspects for the purpose and glory and honor of God. And we all are stewards of what God has given us. We know that. We have to use it properly. And we as Christians will have no excuse because we have access to the wisdom of God. And so our wealth, the financial resources that God has given every one of us, there should be benefits as a result because of the wisdom from God that we should have. Verse 12. He says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." He's still staying with the theme of wisdom and wealth, wisdom and money. And he, of course, he's going to show here where wisdom does excel. It's preeminent. It was profitable in verse 11. It's preeminent in verse number 12. Wisdom is. Both provide a measure of defense. I think we could all come up with examples if you think of how money could provide defense in your life. There's different things you can do when you have influence. Things you can buy, ways you can help protect your life. Wisdom, of course, that's also very easy to see. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. How wisdom can protect us and help us. And what I want to get to and focus on is 13 and 14. That is the key to what he's driving at. So I want to try and cover these first two fairly quickly here. Proverbs chapter 4, which is unique because that's the reading of today if you do a proverb a day. Get wisdom. I'm in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And it goes on and on. We know those early chapters deal a lot with the importance of wisdom in our life. But it does protect us. It protects by, of course, giving us the ability to make the right decisions. What wisdom does is it allows you to use the knowledge you have correctly. That's what it does. As you gain knowledge and you gain information, wisdom allows you to use it correctly. All right? I think that's one of the dangers we have in the information age that we're in right now. Is we're lacking an ability to use knowledge correctly. I think a lot has to do with how we get it. I mean, I'm not going to go there. That's a whole different message, isn't it? I'll cover that another time. So wisdom gives us the ability to make the right decisions, and that serves as a protection for our life. I mean, think about it. If you could make all the right decisions with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with whatever area of responsibility God has given you, if you have wisdom to make the right decisions, that protects you. That's what it does. It guards you. It keeps you. It helps you. Christ talked about it in Matthew chapter, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but Matthew chapter 7, 20, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he compares two men, the wise man and the foolish man. We saw what wisdom does there. Wisdom helps you prepare for the storms of life. Wisdom allows you to make decisions that even when your world's falling apart, you're standing strong. It's wisdom that does that. It protects you. It helps you. Wisdom, as we know from Solomon, if we were to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, we won't, but that's 1 Kings chapter 3, 7 through 12. You get into Solomon and seeing how wisdom is essential in accomplishing God's will. That just wasn't true for Solomon. That's true for you. That's true for you as well. And then he brings out where it's preeminent. Not only is it profitable and it protects, but it's preeminent. He goes on, he says, but listen, when you think what wisdom can do for a person, it gives life. Money can't do that. Your wealth can't do that. But it gives life. And of course, we would tie that right in with the gospel. You know, when you were sitting down, if you can think back when you heard the gospel, because I remember, again, sitting in that pew when Pastor John Norris was going over the gospel with me. I was hearing wisdom of God. This is what he's did. This is what he's done for me. It gave life. And that's what it does. So the most important life it provides is, of course, eternal life. And I think that is what it's driving at. But there's other ways I could take that. I won't. Where it still does give life with your ability to be able to use knowledge correctly. And the context is still wealthy people, by the way, right here. The ability, if you are using wealth right and you have wisdom with it and what that's going to provide. As it said in Proverbs chapter 4, It's the principal thing. Get wisdom. It should be part of your prayer life every single day, begging God for wisdom. Now, verse 13 and 14 is what I want to focus on. I think there's a lot of help here for us in 13 and 14. I think for the most part, we can relate to what I've said in 11 and 12. It's just good reminders and things like that. And I think 13 and 14 can have a little bit more practical side. They're obviously, when you first read them, it's one of those things every now and then I read my first read, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to be here a little while trying to figure this one out. Some of them I could just see it, boom, I read through five times, I got an idea where I'm going. I got to these verses, like, okay. But they're amazing verses. Let's look at them. It's still in the same context he's been giving. And that always helps when you're interpreting Scripture. Consider the work of God. That's what he wants them to do next. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Interesting verses. Two things he wants us to consider, the works and ways of God, if you will. So let's dive into these here a little bit. Again, what he's trying to do right now, he is giving very good help for when you are facing trials and struggles. Really good help. What he's doing now is he's going to an area, you're going to see this as we dive into the meaning of these verses, that when you find yourself in a situation that all the wisdom you have and all the wealth you have can no longer help you. Now what? Now what? He asked to consider the works of God. He said, listen, can you make straight that which God has made crooked? And the answer, of course, is no. We can't. So there's things that we're going to come up against in life that are going to be adversities, as he calls them in the next verse. Things that are crooked that we need made straight, but we can do nothing about it. Nothing about it. His first point is this. There are some things and situations in life that money and wisdom cannot rectify. Doesn't matter how much wisdom you have. Doesn't matter how much wealth you have. You're facing a situation where it doesn't matter. You can't straighten it. You're not able to. We all come across hardships and different trials where, to no fault of our own, we face something that we don't understand, we don't agree with. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's something that happened in your past that still hinders you greatly to this day. You know, I can go on and on. We could take it to different things that happened. What was it? Two years ago, we had that nice earthquake in November, right? 2 years ago, right after Thanksgiving, we had that earthquake. That caused a lot of hardship. It didn't matter how much money or wealth you had, you weren't stopping that earthquake. You weren't stopping it. He's dealing with situations like that right now. Doesn't matter how much money or wealth you have, there's certain things you're going to face in life that are crooked that you can't make straight. We can do nothing about them because the circumstances are beyond our powers, beyond our control. And we all face some things in life that we cannot see a way to undo. Verse 14 is where the help comes. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. This is what he wants you to think about. All right, when those times hit, this is what you need to think about. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All right, let's dive into this a little bit. Of course, he starts off saying, obviously, when you're in times of prosperity, when things are going good, rejoice. Enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. Enjoy it. But we all know we're going to face times of adversity. Those days will come. Those days will come. So when those times hit and things are out of your control, he says, here's something now to think about. Now think about this. See, what we learn about in verse 14 is that God has balanced prosperity and adversity against each other. God has. He's balancing them against each other. One, we learn from this, we know that God is in control with whatever's going on in our life. Two, good and bad things happen to all people. All. There will be situ, because he's speaking of life here under the sun. He's saying, listen, this is what we see in life. There will be, which means we'll face situations in life, and every person will. It's not just you that will seem unjust. That you just can't see a reason for it. Well, but God, I don't understand. That man is so much more wicked than I am, and look what's happened in my life. I don't get it. Solomon's giving you something here to think about, so that doesn't drive you nuts. He's giving perspective on how to handle those difficult and tough times when things are out of your control. We see in verse 14 that God has a purpose for the adversity. Why he is putting the one against the other. Why he is balancing the prosperity and the adversity, if you will. And he says this, to the end that man should find nothing after him. What's he saying by that? Well, to put it simply, he's saying this. God is doing this so you cannot predict your own future. Is that important? That's very important. God is doing, and this is what he wants you to think. Is that this, he says, you need to consider this when you're facing the times of adversity. God does not want you to have the ability to predict your own future. So God, in his sovereignty, has randomness that comes in where he is balancing adversity and prosperity. Good times and bad times. Randomly. Now, don't get me wrong. There's plenty scripturally of difficult times that we bring on ourselves due to a lack of wisdom. But that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with those things that are just out of your control. Like having a son with a health condition that is completely out of your control. Nothing you can do. So why is it important that we cannot predict our future? First, let's establish this baseline. This is most important. God is always good and he's always right. And we know from Scripture that what God chooses to do, he also tells us, is for our benefit. So we know already that as we enter this, the reason why God has chosen to do this is because it's for our good. That God in his all-knowing sovereignty knows that us as his creation, he cannot put us in a place where we could predict our own future. So he's put things in place in life where he doesn't allow that to happen. One, as we meditate upon this, we know because of that, it leads us to trust him. It does. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You say, this is tied into faith and trust? Oh, very much so. Let's just look at the coronavirus thing we're going through right now. All right? Speaking as a nation as a whole, especially mainly going back to spring before we knew what this thing was all about, but even still continuing to this day to some degree. We just learned more about it since then. We didn't know how many were going to have dead back then when it first hit. You know, we were hearing stories out of China, and so we just didn't know what to expect. So especially going back then, because of the uncertainty that was there, unable to predict how long will it last, what exactly is going on? Do you know what it calls us to do? Pray. Pray. That's what it caused us. The uncertainty caused us to pray. That draws you closer to God. God uses that randomness, that uncertainty, to help us so that you cannot know your own end. He's not talking about heaven and hell here. He's dealing with life and adversity in life. This leads us to seek God and His help, the one who knows tomorrow. Is not life about Him? Then He's putting things in place. See, life's, the reason why we have trouble with that concept I'm teaching you right now is because life is too much about you. But when you understand life is all about God, then you're thankful for this. You say, wow, God has things in place to draw me closer. But when life's about you, you don't like that. You want the control. Because life's about you and your prosperity and not about God. So understand this. Whether you're a parent, a businessman, and there's a measure of uncertainty, God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. We have uncertainty right now with an election. God's in control. We trust Him. Just like tonight, we had to say tonight, the election should be over with. You know what we're saying tonight? We still need to pray. We still need to pray. I think God likes that a little bit. It draws us closer to God. That's what it does. It's important, and Solomon recognized that, of course, in his own life because of bad decisions he made as the wisest man on earth. It's important how you handle the times of adversity. We have great verses throughout Scripture, and I'm just going to touch on them and go on because I am going longer than I thought. Because I got more here. I don't have to cover all this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it's a very popular verse. Think about that, though. That's an important verse when we think about what we face when it comes to adversity. For God will not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able, but with a temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Think of verses like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What those things are saying is that at the same time how God is using adversity, He's using it in a way in your life. Just like Solomon was recognizing in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that God uses it. He uses it when he begins to give, like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, with a measure of grace that is given to sustain us during times of adversity. My grace is sufficient for thee. This is important. Boy, don't miss this. This is a good thought. When the reality hit Paul of why God told him no, what he embraced was the grace of the situation and no longer the trial. It wasn't the trial now that he was embracing. It was God's grace with it. And note think of his own conclusion. Man, I don't even have this much. It fits right with it. He recognized how much stronger he was as a result. Matter of fact, remember, he said, there's no way I'm asking God to remove it ever again. He saw how God was using the adversity. It's important how we handle it. Don't fight God during times you don't understand and the things that are out of your control. Those are the times we're most prone to fight with God and let bitterness come in. You have to conclude already, He's God, He is good, and He is right. Trust Him to use the adversity rightly. And make no mistake about it, you can allow your bitterness to take you in an entirely wrong direction where it doesn't benefit you as it should have. Now, let me finish with this quickly. Because this came to my mind, I'm just going to cover this quickly. When I went through James, James dealt with this same thing, the importance of how you handle trial. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here and maybe take 5 minutes. I was going to take a whole lot longer. I'm just going to take 5 minutes and go through this again. Think about this, James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Know what he's saying there? Is that God uses adversity to help you. Remember, when I went through this, and I recommend you go back and listen to that message. There's actually a series of three, and the first one's really important. Of how we handle those difficult situations, those trying times. how we get through those tough times. And in those verses, he laid the foundation for what was critical. To count, know, and let. He said to count it all joy. Three imperatives are given right there in those verses. Three of what we're to do when we're facing times of adversity. He said to count it all joy. Which, you know, it seems like a paradox itself, which is Solomon's coming off of. Solomon is pretty much saying the same thing. This is what you need to consider when facing adversity. Knowing how God's going to use it. It's so important that you count it all joy while you're in the midst of it. Why? Remember this. This was when I was preaching this. It was actually, I can't take credit, it was Worsby's thought. I still remember. It was excellent. And he had said, your outlook determines your outcome. Your attitude determines what actions you take. I remember when I read that, and I was like, he is dead right. That's exactly why you count it all joy. Because your outlook does determine your outcome. Your attitude does determine your actions. And he's telling you, listen, count it all joy. You want to end with joy, start with joy. You want to end with joy, start with joy. Remember, I gave the example when I was snorkeling in PNG with Matt. We went out there, and I never went out beyond the reef, and I was out there going, everything's great, I'm fine, going good, beautiful, just spectacular. And I'm fine, and I turn around and I look, and I'm really a long ways away from the island in my mind, just way, way, way too far. I'm like, I'm in the Pacific Ocean, and New Ireland's back there. And, you know, I'm like, at first I thought, I'm all right, I'm going to stay right here. That lasted about 10 seconds. Yeah, I did that, and all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, I'm not comfortable at all right now. I turned around, was doing my best to get back. Remember, because the leg cramped up, I didn't think I'm going to die right here. It was all horrible. Heart rate launched. Then I made it back and got pummeled by the waves. But listen, that's a great example of how my outlook determined what I was going to be doing. Before I realized where the island was, my outlook was fine. But when I happened to look up and look back and realize, wow, I'm a good ways away. I didn't realize how much the current was sort of taking me. My outlook changed. And that affected what I was doing. My outlook changed right at that moment. And that, of course, determined my outcome. I turned around. You have to count it all joy. How you view your situations will determine how you respond to it. The second thing he said was to know. And of course, he goes on in James to talk about knowing how God's going to use it. Knowing how God can use this trial. Knowing that this trial can actually help you, that it can produce patience, that it can help your walk with God and not hinder it. I brought up, I'm not going to get into it now, but if you remember back in the message, you can go back and listen to it. I brought up how there's things we need to know. We need to know that God's grace is sufficient. We need to know that God is in control. I went over those things in that message. Then the last thing is, and I'll finish with this from that message, was to let. Again, get into verse 4. It's letting God have this work in your heart. That's a submitting. That's what the word means. You're submitting to it. You're not hardening against it. You're letting God do what he wants to do with your life. You're submitting. Remember, this is very true. God always, always works in us before he works through us. Always. These are the times that God is working in us so he can work through us. God worked on Abraham for 25 years before he gave him Isaac. God worked on Moses 80 years before calling him out of the backside of that desert. God worked on Joseph for 13 years before putting him before Pharaoh. God worked on the Apostle Paul for 3 years. Jesus worked on the disciples for 3 years. He always works in us before he works through us. And one way he uses adversity is to work through us. Is to work through us. So we see here, one, of course, the first couple of verses dealt with the importance of wisdom and wealth combined. And we all have a measure of wealth here. We need to use it wisely. It can benefit, just like Solomon covered, all of mankind when he said, those who see the sun. That's what he meant by that, all of mankind. We need to use our wealth wisely. But then when he was getting into those last two verses of wisdom and woes, how at times you're put before something that God puts before you that's crooked and you can't make it straight. It's in context of adversity. 14 establishes that. There's nothing you can do about it. It doesn't matter how much wisdom and wealth you have, you can't change it. And then Solomon says, but here's what I understand. That God in his sovereignty is balancing these things against each other, that we won't know our end, which leads us to trust him more. And the great thing is that as we trust him, he gives the strength to endure whatever he's giving us, whatever it is. He doesn't leave us without the grace that is needed. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Anyone here, I don't think we have any visitors here right now, none to my knowledge at all. But if you're here right now and you say, Pastor, listen, it's been bothering me about my salvation. And listen, I need you to pray for me. I'm not certain that heaven is my home. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand for me? Anybody here like that? See a couple of small children. All right, Christian. If the Lord worked on your heart tonight, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless his invitation, work in hearts and lives. So I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 214. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. Amen, amen. All right, if all hearts are clear, we're going to pray and be dismissed. And again, back here again Sunday morning. We'll be starting the book of Acts. And then Sunday night, the series, grab some tracks on your way out, invite some people to church, and we'll go from there. All right, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Brother Greg, would you dismiss us, please, in prayer?